All right. Well, hey, thank you, Brian. Hey, once again, good morning, Radiant Church. Welcome to our first official service. I said this earlier. My name is Ben Wright. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. Hey, if I have not had the chance to meet you before, please come find me after the service, and I would love to meet you then. Honestly, it is hard to believe that this morning is finally here. There have been months of praying, dreaming, planning, anxiety, a lot of trusting God, but today is an extremely special Sunday, and I'm thankful that each of you have chosen to spend it here. We even have multiple pastors from some of our supporting churches, and I can't tell you how thankful we are for their support. And whether you've been with us since our first launch team training or this is your very first time here, you are an answer to prayer. We have a vision here at Radiant to lead the people of this community to know God through Jesus, love others, and make disciples. We want to be so much more than just a Sunday program or an event. We want to be a training ground where we equip disciples to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community around them. And as awesome as today is, we believe that this is just the start, and we're excited to see where the Lord takes us. And so as we open up God's word today, I want to invite you not to just hear a sermon, but to catch a vision for what the Lord wants to do here in Pittsburgh through you, through us. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 in our time together this morning. If you don't know where the book of Colossians is, that's okay. It is a New Testament. Also, if you need a Bible, we've got free Bibles over there on that table, the blue ones. If you don't know where that's at, it's okay. It's a New Testament book. You can find it towards the end of your Bible after the book of Philippians. So a few years ago, I got to go and visit one of the most beautiful places I've ever been, Redwood National Park. Honestly, you couldn't find two places more different than the prairies of Kansas and the mountains and the trees in the ocean of Northern California. And hey, don't get me wrong, I love me some prairie, but there's a reason why people aren't flocking on their summer vacations to come to Prairie State Park. And whenever I was in Northern California at Redwood, it was really surreal because I was going down a trail, and on one side were these trees that were towering 200 to 300 feet tall, and on the other side was the beautiful Pacific Ocean. Redwood is where movies like Star Wars, Return of the Jedi, E.T., Jurassic Park, parts of those movies were filmed there. And it's also home to the tallest tree in the entire world called the Hyperion. The Hyperion stands at over 380 feet tall. Now, what's crazy is that it takes 150,000 Hyperion seeds to weigh 1 pound. Today, that tree is over 380 feet tall and weighs over 2 million pounds. It is a beast. It is massive and it is powerful. It provides shelter for animals with this gigantic canopy. You've got birds and insects and mammals that live amongst its branches. It provides a ton of oxygen for the community around it. It literally is so powerful that it affects everything around it. Well, this morning, we're going to start a 14-week series in the book of Colossians. And by the way, we want to be a church that walks through books of the Bible. We want to walk through book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We want you guys to know God's word. And as powerful as the Hyperion tree is, it is nothing compared to the power of the gospel. The gospel is the most powerful message ever given to mankind. It has literally changed the world. And this morning, as we look at the first 8 verses in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see, and here's our main idea for this morning, we're going to see that the gospel creates a new community and transforms lives everywhere it goes. The gospel creates a new community and transforms lives everywhere it goes. So we're going to start this 14-week journey, and I need to give you a little bit of background on the book of Colossians. Colossians was written about 30 years after Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It was written by a guy named Paul. Paul did not plant this church. Actually, Paul was writing this from a Roman prison cell. He had never actually met these people. He's writing to a local church in a city called Colossae, and Colossae was a once thriving city in the Roman Empire that wasn't as popular anymore, but it was situated on a really important trade route. So you had lots of people coming through this town, and as they came, they would do business, they would share ideas, beliefs, customs. It's probably how Christianity spread there. But it also did something else called syncretism. It would take this mixture of beliefs and ideas, and it would begin blending them together to create something entirely new. So you take a little bit of Judaism, paganism, philosophy, you combine them all together. This is really popular in America. We just take some spiritual thoughts and combine them all together and create our own religion. This is our culture. This is why this book is still relevant to us 2,000 years later. We have become a melting pot for religious beliefs. And what Paul is going to show us over the next 14 weeks is that Jesus is not just one option among many. He is supreme over all. He's not just a good moral teacher or a spiritual guide to add on to your mix of beliefs. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything. And Jesus is the only one that can truly reconcile us back to God. And so this morning, as we look at Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see the power of the gospel, but specifically how the gospel changes us. And so this morning, we're going to look at three ways the gospel changes us. Three ways the gospel changes us. Let's go ahead and look at the first way that the gospel changes us. The first way the gospel changes us is the gospel gives us a new identity with a new family. The gospel gives us a new identity with a new family. Go ahead and open up your Bibles and look with me at the first two verses in Colossians chapter 1. We read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And so we get to meet early on the author of this book. It's a guy by the name of Paul, and he says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle was somebody who was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and they were specifically commissioned by Jesus to represent him here on this earth. That position, that role was few, and it does not exist any longer, but this is who Paul was, and it says it was by the will of God. So it wasn't that Paul desired this position for himself. It was ordained to him from God. And he says that he's writing this with Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a protege to the Apostle Paul. Many believe that Paul led Timothy to faith in Christ. And then Timothy began traveling with Paul from city to city to share the gospel and plant churches. Now, you might be thinking, as you hear about this guy named Paul, that he's this really awesome dude. Paul wouldn't even be qualified to teach a Radiant Kids classroom here at Radiant. He would not pass a background check. He was known as a terrorist, a persecutor of the church, and had Christians murdered. If there was an FBI top 100 for Christians against Christianity, Paul would be right at the top. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2 says this. It says, but Saul, which is Paul, before he became Paul, he was Saul, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul went around having Christians imprisoned and murdered. And one day, as Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus to throw Christians into jail, Jesus revealed himself to him in a vision. Basically, Paul went blind. Paul's fate was thrown onto the ground, and the good news of the gospel was shared with Paul, and Paul became a completely new person. Church, this is what Jesus does. Jesus saves us, he redeems us, he makes us new, and Paul goes from being a persecutor of the church to an apostle by the will of God. And then Paul says he's writing to, look with me at verse 2, he says he's writing to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our fathers. I want us to look at a couple words there. Let's start with the word saints. That word in the New Testament means holy ones. When you hear that word, maybe some of you in here come from a Catholic background, and maybe for you, that word means somebody that's like really holy. They lived a really good life. They performed all of these good works. They had these miracles, and then after they died, the Catholic Church recognized them, canonized them into the church, and they became a saint. And that sounds really awesome and holy and religious, but it's not biblical whatsoever. The Bible says that if your faith is in Jesus, you are a saint. If your faith is in Christ, you are a saint, not because you are awesome and holy, but because Jesus has given you his holy life in his place. And then he also calls them faithful brothers. Some versions of the Bible say faithful brothers and sisters. And Paul uses this familial language with them. He's talking about the family of God here. If your faith is in Jesus, you are also a part of the family of God. You've been adopted into God's family, and God is your father. You have a heavenly father, and you have new brothers and sisters in Christ. You've literally been given the bloodline of Jesus. One of the biggest blessings of my life is that I get to be a father. I have three absolutely insane little boys, and I have one sweet little princess. And I remember before I became a parent, we were reading all these books, we were taking these classes, and we were like, this is going to be easy. Like, we're going to do all these things, our kids will do exactly what we need to say, everybody else out there is just screwing it up, we've got this down, and which is crazy now that we think about that. But I remember my wife, Carmen, laboring for hours with our son, Owen. By the way, thank you, women, thank you. I remember holding Owen in my arms for the first time, and looking into his little eyes, and I felt a love come over me that I have never felt in my entire life. This love that said, if anybody ever tried to hurt this little boy, I could see myself killing somebody. I am this little boy's father, and he is my son, and nothing in the world can change that whatsoever. And let's be real, he didn't really bring much to the table, okay? He was a bank drainer. Liquids coming out from all parts of his body. He kept us up in the middle of the night. And despite all that, his identity was secure. He was my son, and I am his father. And church, the gospel is the good news that you and I have fallen short of the glory of God. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation. God's standards are perfection. You and I cannot do that, but God knew that. And God loves us so much that he came into this world as the God-man Jesus Christ to live the perfect life in our place that you and I could not live. Jesus went to the cross, dying for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Every single ounce of sin Christ paid for us. And he resurrected to prove that his sacrifice was enough, that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. And the good news for you and I is that if we just say, if we acknowledge our sin before God, we repent, and we put our trust in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection, we are forgiven of all of our sin. We are made completely new in Christ. You are not who you used to be. You've been given a new identity like Paul, and you are adopted into the family of God. And God is your father, your eternal father, and you have new brothers and sisters in Christ forever. And no matter how many times we fail and we screw up, our identity and our status before God never changes. We are fully secure in Christ because Christ has accomplished salvation for us. And on a daily basis, my boys do things that make me just want to hit my head against a wall. Things that make Carmen and I question our sanity, if we should even be parents. And while I get upset because I know that sin is always bad, and I know ultimately it's going to hurt them, it never changes how I view them. They are still my children, and my love for them is unconditional, as is God's love for us if we are in Christ. Your identity is not based on your past, your performance, or your potential, but on Christ and his finished work. You are secure in him. So this means that your work isn't tied to your performance. Students, you live under the pressure of grades
internships, what you're going to do after college, social standing, but you're not valuable because of your GPA or your popularity. You're valuable because you're in Christ. When you get into your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, you begin thinking about family, career, bank account, savings. The pressure is on. And when you fail, because you will fail, when you fail as a spouse, a parent, or you're not satisfied in where life has taken you, you thought there was going to be so much more for you, you can remember that your identity was never rooted in your performance, your paycheck, or your perfection, but in Christ. You may feel like you're falling apart, but in Christ, you are held together. And because we are so easily prone to forget our identity, we need the church. We need the family of God to walk with us, remind us who we are, and help us live this out day by day. And this leads us to the second way the gospel changes us. The second way the gospel changes us is the gospel produces in us a love for the local church through faith and hope. The gospel produces in us a love for the local church through faith and hope. Look with me at verses 3-5. Paul continues by saying, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And so Paul goes from introducing himself to saying that he's actively praying for these people that he's never met. And then he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." So you're going to notice three words that you've probably seen on coffee mugs, or if you've been to a wedding, you've heard these words: faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Paul focuses on these three words, but he does it in a different order. He says, "We always thank God since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." So the Colossians are trusting in Christ's finished work. And then it says, the love they have for all the saints, that's the church, their brothers and sisters in Christ, they're growing in love for one another. But it says, because of the hope you have laid up in heaven. I think Paul here is making a powerful point for us, that our hope in what's to come fuels our faith in Jesus and our love for his people. Now, I don't know about you, but loving others does not come naturally to me. The Bible says that you and I are inherently sinful, that our bend is to go to self first, that God created us to love him first, love others second, and then love ourselves third. But we believe that loving ourselves first is going to bring us the most amount of joy and satisfaction that our souls long for. But you guys know this. The most miserable people in the world are the ones that focus the most on themselves. You and I were not meant to worship self. We were created for someone so much more glorious than ourselves. We cannot be that person or get that fulfillment from looking at self. And Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's talking about in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. We were created to know, love, and worship God. We were created to worship. We were created to be excited, to be joyful. But it only happens when we gaze our eyes upon the creator of the world. And heaven is going to be us in the presence of God forever. Heaven is not us in white robes, sitting on clouds, playing the harp. We don't become angels, and it's definitely not an eternal church service, praise God. The Bible describes heaven as glorious, joyful, and completely centered on God. Revelation 21 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his God, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things that have passed away." Listen to me. If you are in Christ, and only if you are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, if your faith is not in Jesus, the Bible says that you are under God's wrath, that there will be a day when you will see God face to face and you will have to bear the punishment for your sin. But for those of us in Christ who have accepted Jesus taking our punishment, we will get to dwell with God on a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, in a physical, resurrected body where everything broken is made whole, where we get to see God face to face, and where joy, love, and life never end. And Paul is saying that our hope in what's to come, Christians, we should be dwelling on these things. Our hope in what's to come should fuel our love for God's people, the church, today. That's what it did for the Colossians. They were so forward-focused. All they could think about was heaven, that they naturally loved those around them. I did not grow up going to the church. In fact, my view of the local church growing up was not good. I became a Christian my senior year of high school, but even after I got saved, I still didn't really see a need for the local church during my college years. I would kind of bounce around from maybe a church service to a church service with some friends, maybe even get involved with the campus ministry here and there, but I didn't really commit to anything. And I found myself during my college years viewing the local church kind of as either boring, fake, greedy, ineffective at making disciples. I thought I could just lone ranger it and become a faithful follower of Jesus without God's people. And during my college years, I realized that was not possible. My relationship with the Lord was not healthy. I was not desiring being in God's word. I was not desiring knowing God through prayer, telling others about him. I was running back to old sinful habits that used to enslave me. And when I got to my senior year of college, I finally decided I'm going to start reading my Bible a little bit more. And I opened up to the New Testament. I began to realize that almost all of the letters in the New Testament are written to local churches. I started seeing these Christians doing life together in these things called the one another's. And in the Bible, there are over 50 one another's. Hebrews 10 says that let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And here's what I finally realized, that God has designed the local church as the primary way we grow in our relationship with him. It's not an optional add-on to the Christian life. It is the Christian life. And I remember my senior year of college finally getting involved in a church, and I found a church that preached through books of the Bible. They exalted Jesus. They wanted to equip you to make disciples. And I remember joining a small group, and that small group had people ranging from the ages of 18 to 60 years old. It was multi-generational, which was really good for me as a 22-year-old moron who needed to have older men in my life showing me what it looked like to be faithful in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s. We prayed together. We read scripture together. We confessed sin together. We hung out. And what I realized was I needed brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside me. I needed pastors to care for me, to correct me, to help me grow. I needed a spiritual family to remind me who I was in Christ because I so often forgot. And here's the thing. You do too. I know some of you in here right now are in the same place that I was. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you're exploring. Maybe you've even been a Christian for a while, but the church still feels optional. It's awkward. It's something you keep telling yourself, I'll take that seriously after college. My kids are involved in so many activities right now, or my job takes up so much time. Once that's over, I'll get to it. But if the gospel has truly taken root in your life, it will naturally lead to a growing love for God's people, the church. And that's what Paul is trying to show us in these verses. And so let me challenge you this morning. Commit to a local church. And I'm not even saying, you're probably like, yeah, church planter up here saying commit to it. I'm not even saying this church. I'm just saying there are plenty of other churches in the area. Find a healthy church that preaches through books of the Bible, exalts Jesus, and equips you to make disciples and commit. Because your life is so much more than just being a mom or a dad or a student or a spouse or whatever your job title is. God has created you with a purpose, and he has placed you on a mission, and that mission is meant to be lived out in community with his people. So don't just attend a church. belong to one. And here's why all of this matters. Because the church isn't just a place where we grow. It's where we grow into Christ together. The church is not perfect. You will realize that. It is not perfect, but Jesus is. The church, she can be messy, but Jesus gave her life for her. Nobody loves the bride of Christ more than Jesus does. The church may fail you at times, but Jesus never will. Church, the gospel produces in us a love for the local church through faith and hope. Let's look at the third and final way this morning that the gospel changes us. The third way the gospel changes us is the gospel bears fruit through us everywhere we go. The gospel bears fruit through us everywhere we go. So we've already seen how the gospel gives us a new identity, that Jesus comes, he saves us, he rescues us, Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, he makes us new, he adopts us into the family of God, and then the Holy Spirit begins to stir up in our hearts a love for God's people, the local church. Well, look with me now at verses 5-8 and what Paul has to say. Paul says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So he starts off by saying, you've heard the word of truth. So the gospel is a message from God. And that message got to the people in Colossae. And they accepted that message, and it began bearing fruit in their lives, meaning that their lives became more conformed to Jesus. They looked more like Jesus. And then it was increasing. And not only in Colossae, but it was doing this in the entire world. And then look with me at verse 7. Paul says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." So now we get to meet the guy who was the one that started the church and shared the gospel in Colossae. It was a guy by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras was a friend of Paul. Epaphras, most people think, was actually in a Roman prison cell with Paul, and he was sharing with Paul all that was going on to the church in Colossae. And we're going to see in future weeks that Epaphras is a really good pastor, because he warns Paul about Colossians, or the Colossae people, about false teaching infiltrating the local church, how people are trying to say that Jesus isn't enough, you got to add all these traditions. And so Epaphras comes to Paul, and Paul writes a letter to a people he's never met. And Epaphras was a part of this global movement of God where the gospel was changing lives everywhere it went. In Acts chapter 16, there's this story of the apostle Paul, and he's visiting a town called Philippi. And he gets to Philippi, and he's going to go there to share the gospel and plant churches. And he gets there, and he meets a woman named Lydia. And Lydia is a wealthy business owner, and he leads her to faith in Christ. Okay? And so that's like the first person he has on his core team, is a wealthy business owner. I'm just going to say it. Doesn't hurt to have a few of those on your launch team. Okay? So he's off to a pretty good start, but we're going to see that things get a little weird as he continues going on. He meets a demon-possessed female, young girl, that is being exploited by older men for profit. And so he leads this girl to faith in Christ, and she joins their core team. But then Paul is thrown in jail, and he meets a Roman soldier who's literally about to kill himself. And Paul shares the gospel with him, and he comes to faith in Christ. And there's Paul's core team. He's got Lydia, the rich businesswoman. He's got the slave girl with a broken past and a Roman jailer that's about to kill himself. So he didn't have any seminary grads, no strategic planners. Okay, on top of all of this, Paul was persecuted, tortured, and imprisoned as he went. I'll be honest, I have not experienced this in planting. I know that was Paul's way. That has not happened to me, praise God. It's not your typical launch team, but it shows you the power of the gospel, that the gospel reaches people from every walk of life. It reaches the poor, the rich, the broken, the proud, and it pulls them into something greater than they were living for. It gives them a new family with a new purpose and a new kingdom. And though Philippi was planted with difficulties and pain and suffering, it grew in gospel power. There's a letter in the New Testament called Philippians, and Paul would later write back years later, and it's one of the most joyful letters we have in all of the New Testament. See, everywhere the gospel is proclaimed, everywhere the good news that Jesus saves is proclaimed, lives are changed forever. God meets people where they're at, and he rescues them from their sin. People come from death to life. The spiritually blind can now see. The addict finds freedom. The prideful are humbled. The orphaned are adopted into God's family. Think about how many people grow up in broken homes where they don't have a father or a mother. Now you are adopted into God's family with a perfect heavenly father and new brothers and sisters. Marriages are redeemed, relationships are restored, and hope is given. And just as Epaphras was able to bring that to Colossae, we now get to bring this message to Pittsburgh. We carry the same gospel that turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago that Jesus saves. And just as Epaphras planted seeds, we too are planting seeds in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, and the university. And we love gathering on Sundays as a church, but we want to bring the church to the community. We cannot just expect, even though we have a lot of people here this morning, we cannot just expect people walking through these doors. We have to go to them and share with them the greatest message ever given. It is a message that bears fruit everywhere it goes. And so let me ask you this. How serious are you about seeing the gospel bring real change to the community around you? Is the gospel even changing your own life? See, you can be an Epaphras. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need a job title to be used by God. Epaphras was an ordinary dude who simply believed the gospel and went and shared it with others. You can lead people to Jesus as well. It starts with building genuine relationships with neighbors, coworkers, and other students. And as you get to know them, and begin sharing life with them and serving them, you begin telling them about your own story. We tell people how Jesus has changed us, and we tell them the hope that he has for them as well, because we want to see broken relationships healed. We want to see families made new. We want to see the people freed from addiction and anxiety replaced with peace. We want to see those who feel alone find real community. We want to see hope grow in the darkest places, and we want to give people joy that actually lasts, because this is what Jesus does. This is the power of the gospel. It brings hope and bears fruit everywhere it goes. As we finish here this morning, I just want to share with you kind of a story of how we got here. I remember when God first started calling me to plant a church. I was on staff at a church that had a couple of guys ready to go to plant a church, and I saw how much these guys loved the city they were about to go and plant in. And so I began thinking to myself, okay, where is it that the Lord is calling me to? And I was from Springfield, Missouri, and I loved Springfield, and I thought to myself, okay, God is going to send me to plant a church in Springfield, Missouri. I was convinced of it. And then I meet my wife, and she tells me she's from a town called Liberal, Missouri, outside of Pittsburgh, Kansas. And I had no idea where in the world that was, okay? No idea whatsoever. And as we began dating and eventually got married and having kids, I had zero desire whatsoever to ever live in Pittsburgh, Kansas. I was going to be in Springfield, maybe Columbia, maybe Kansas City, some cool city. Definitely not Pittsburgh, Kansas. I even had the opportunity to come and plant in Pittsburgh a number of years ago, and I said, no way, not at all. And then over the next few years, the Lord began changing my heart. He began cultivating in me a love for a community that desperately needs the gospel. I would drive through the streets of this town. I would see the brokenness. I would see the need for more healthy churches. 80% of Crawford County, it's 40,000 people, do not attend an evangelical Christian church. So 4 out of 5 people in this community do not attend or would call themselves an evangelical Christian. And so as I began to feel the need, and Carmen and I began talking about it, there was an opportunity that arose from a church in Carl Junction called Rooted Church. And Rooted told me that they had a number of people driving every Sunday from Pittsburgh down to Carl Junction, and that they had a desire one day to plant a church in Pittsburgh. And so we began conversations, and eventually I came on as the church planning resident, and we began meeting and developing our core team for a little bit over a year. We would gather together, we would hang out, pray together, study the word together, get to know each other, kind of dream of what it would look like to plant a church in Pittsburgh. And during this time, we decided on the name Radiant. And we felt like Radiant kind of encapsulates our vision. See, in the Bible, Radiant is how the people of God are described when they've encountered his presence. Psalm 34:5 says, "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed." Those who are radiant reflect God's glory. And we want to be a people so shaped by the gospel, so in awe of Jesus, that glory radiates from every part of us into our lives, into every corner of this community. We want Pittsburgh and the surrounding communities to experience the goodness and the glory of God, and we know that's only possible through Jesus. See, you cannot save yourself through your good works, through your church attendance, through your self-improvement, through your financial status, for how healthy or whatever you might feel. Salvation is a gift that only comes by placing your trust in Jesus. You have to understand and recognize your need for him. You realize that Jesus loves you so much that he came into this world to die a bloody death on a cross, bearing your and I's sin, so you wouldn't have to. He wants to give you his perfect life in place of our sinful one. And church, that's why we're here in this community, because Jesus has saved us. He has created this new community in Radiant Church so we can see in Pittsburgh more lives changed by him. And so we are here not because we're perfect, not because we have all the answers, but because Jesus is alive. His gospel is still powerful, and he is still building his church. And you and I, we get to be a part of it. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've never come to a point in your life where you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. You realize you've been trying to earn God's love through your works. Let me tell you, it's exhausting and you'll never get there. But the good news is you don't have to. Jesus has accomplished that for you. And so if this morning you would like to, for the first time, place your faith and your trust in Jesus. We're going to have some deacons standing up here. Come find me or Brian or Bill. They'll be standing up here, and we would love to pray with you and talk to you what it looks like to begin following Jesus. Church, the gospel creates a new community, and it transforms lives everywhere it goes. Let's pray.